1 Corinthians chapter 7. I heard a little, or read a little joke, I guess you'd say, this week that I thought was kind of appropriate for right now. I wasn't going to tell it, and then I thought, well, I think I will. It's obviously just a make-believe story. But two Christians had died, and they went to heaven. And one of them was a bus driver, and the other one was a preacher. And the bus driver was ahead of the preacher, and he got up there, and it was God was giving out their rewards. And the bus driver, God says, I've got a beautiful mansion for you up on this hill. And it was a big, beautiful mansion. And he says, I built that for you. And the preacher's thinking, wow, if he got that as a bus driver, what am I going to get? Boy, this will be awesome. The preacher gets up there, and the Lord says, I got this little shack down in the valley for you. And he says, why? That's not very fair. The bus driver, he got this big fancy house, and I get a shack in the valley? He says, yeah, but the bus driver, that when people would ride on his bus, they prayed all the time. But when people listened to your sermons, they fell asleep. I don't want you to fall asleep this morning. And as you see the title of the message, the title of the message is Married to an Unbeliever. And some of you might say, well, that doesn't count me. I can go to sleep. So please don't go to sleep. There's something in this for all of us this morning, and I think that you can gain some things from it. But I want to read a verse that's not our text this morning to begin with, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, which says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion is light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know, God makes it very clear from this verse and others that it's not God's will, it's not God's plan for a Christian, a believer, to marry an unbeliever. Not a good choice, not a wise thing at all. And yet, some Christians do it anyway. You know, some Christians say, well, you know, I'm going to win this guy to Christ, and, you know, he'll be okay, and they marry anyway, and find out that it wasn't a good idea. Other times, there's two unbelievers that get married, and one of them later comes to know Christ as their Savior, and their spouse doesn't. And now they find themselves in a very difficult situation. On the other hand, there's Christians that may be married to a professing Christian that really, truly isn't living like a believer. And so you have a very similar situation. And we ask ourselves, what's a Christian supposed to do in situations like this? What's a Christian supposed to do when they're married to an unbeliever? Well, we need to look for the Bible for help. And as we look into the Bible, I got to pondering over and thinking, and maybe you can come up with some that I've missed, but I came up with four different examples of people who were believers that were married to unbelievers in the Bible. And we're going to look at how they dealt with the situation to help them. First one was Joseph. Joseph was married to Asenath, the daughter of a priest in Egypt. As far as we know, she was an unbeliever. Now, whether Joseph was able to bring her to God during their marriage, I don't know. God doesn't tell us. We find another example. We find that Hosea was a prophet. And Hosea was married to Gomer, who was a harlot. She was unfaithful to him. She ran off on him. And he loved her all through this time. And even though it was difficult. Now, whether she professed to be a believer or not, God doesn't tell us that. But she certainly didn't act like one. Another example is that of Esther. Esther the queen. She was married to Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. Not a believer as far as we know. No end of reason to think that he was. And she was married to him. Hard life in some ways, I'm sure it was. Even though she was the queen. There was a lot of disadvantages and difficulties in that. Then another New Testament example of Eunice. Say, Eunice, who's she? Eunice was Timothy's mother. And the Bible tells us that she was married to a Greek who was an unbeliever. And each of these examples in the Bible are of a believer married to an unbeliever or one who doesn't act like a believer. And as we look at that, we can find some valuable tips from their lives and from things that they were able to do that can help us. How can we benefit from this? What can we learn from that that can be of help to us? Then also we find over in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, our text this morning, down in verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul directly addresses the subject. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "And the woman hath woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were the children unclean, but now are they holy." You look at that passage and say, "Whoa, what does that mean?" Well, hopefully by the time we're finished, you'll be able to say, "I understand that now." But God gives us some helpful information here that I think can be a big help to us. Now, whether your spouse is an unbeliever or not, or whether you are married to a godly spouse, there's something in this for all of us. Even those of you who aren't married, there's something in it for you. Why? Because you can take note of these things and help others that are married that are going through struggles that are similar to this. So all of us need to pay close attention of things that we can gain that can be of help to us and a blessing to us. Now, I want us to notice this morning three ways which a marriage to an unbeliever can give opportunities that God can use. Opportunities that God can use. The first one is this. It is an opportunity to depend on God. It's an opportunity to depend on God. You know, it is difficult, a difficult challenge to be married to an unbeliever. I'm sure it is. I'm grateful that I've got a wonderful believer wife. But to be married to an unbeliever, someone who was always against you, someone who always had a different view than you, someone that always had a different opinion, and someone who didn't value the Bible, someone who didn't want to pray, someone that didn't want to worship God, someone that didn't want to give to the Lord, someone that didn't want any of those, that would be difficult. That would be extremely difficult. And so there's no question about that it is a difficult challenge. Hosea, as I mentioned, had an unfaithful wife. That had to have been a difficult challenge for him. We find Esther the queen. You think, wow, Esther, well, she had everything. She was the queen. She had everything she wanted as far as material goes. But you read the story of Esther carefully. We find in chapter 4 and verse number 30 that for 30 days, she didn't see the king. For 30 days. Now, even though she was a queen, even though she had everything she wanted financially, she was lonely. It was a lonely life. The king only called on her when he wanted to. And, you know, the rest of the time she was on her own. It was not easy. There were difficulties being married to Ahasuerus the king. An ungodly Christian lacks harmony with a believer. We saw that in one of the opening verse that I read there, where he says that being not unequally yoked. We think of a yoke. A yoke is that piece of wood that was carved to fit the necks of two animals. And they would put two beasts in there, usually two oxen, fasten them in this yoke, and then they could pull a plow or pull a wagon or pull something else. But God said it's not good to have unequally yoked animals. You know, you put a big old huge, you know, oxen in the one side and a little scrawny horse on the other side, and they're trying to pull together. It's not going to work. That little scrawny horse isn't going to do his job. It just isn't going to work. And God's talking about being unequally yoked, and he says here, he gives the illustration that an unbeliever and a believer, they have nothing in common. They're unequally yoked, and that is true in marriage, certainly, of all the bonds that we are involved in life. Marriage is certainly one of the biggest and strongest ones. But it would also go along with a business opportunity. You work with an unbeliever in a partnership in a business, and there's going to be conflict. You know, he wants to work on Sunday, and you don't. And he wants to cheat a little bit, and you don't. And he wants to, you know, and you know, there's going to be conflicts because they're unequally yoked. So it's not easy for an unbeliever to be married to a believer. No question about that. Now, in order to get through this, we need to depend on God. Depend on God through these times. And we can gain strength from the Lord if we will depend on the Lord and look to the Lord for strength. You know, there's a lot of examples in the Bible where God tells us to draw close to Him and He'll give us strength. For example, Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." God said, if you're a Christian married to an unbeliever, you need to draw near to God. You need to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You need to have that close communion with God so that every day you're depending on God for strength. You need to let the Lord strengthen you. Ephesians 6:10 tells us there that finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need to get our strength from God. We need to get our strength from Him. He's the only one that can give us strength. Now, that is true for all of us, but it's particularly true for one who is facing a situation where they're always at odds with the other spouse. And that is a difficult situation, and you need to gain your strength from God. Another thing that's so very important is to build a love for the Bible. You need to build a love for the Bible. Oh, folks, I wish that every one of us could do that. I wish we could have a genuine love for the Bible. The psalmist was able to pray in Psalm 119:97. He says there, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day long." To be able to truly say to God, "I love your word, I love this book, it is my meditation all the day long, I love this book." If that isn't the passion of your heart, it needs to be. It needs to be. That's what God wants. Just this morning, I was pondering over that as I was pondering some verses in Jeremiah. That God says that we can know Him and we can understand Him. And that's what He delights in. Wow! What an awesome thing to think that God, the creator of the universe, the one who is sustainer of everything, He delights in me getting to know Him. That brings Him glory. And one of the ways is to study His Word. He's given us this book as our manual for life to be able to learn about Him. We need to also claim God's promises. There are a lot of promises in the Bible that don't belong to us. They belong to maybe somebody else. God made a promise to certain people and it really didn't belong to us. And we really don't have the right to claim those kind of promises. We can get some principles from that. You know, there's a difference between claiming a promise and getting a principle from it. The principle is, well, if God did that for him, God could certainly do something very similar for me. That's a principle. But there are promises in the Bible that we can hang on to that can be an encouragement to us. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 28 and 29 says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Now, if God can give that promise to Israel back in Isaiah's day, 700 years before Christ, He can still give that promise to us. He can give you strength. He can give you grace if you'll come to God and claim His promises. You know, just meditate on some of the scriptures that give us great promises. You know, for example, you might want to jot these down. If you don't, all my notes are on the web. You can get them right off the web, and I'd encourage you to do that. But Psalm 23, most of us are familiar with Psalm 23, a great passage to ponder, just to meditate on. Psalm 27 is also a great chapter to ponder. Psalm 42 has got some awesome things in it. Psalm 56, Psalm 73, Psalm 86, Psalm 94. These are some of my favorite psalms that have so much stuff in them that you can meditate on and soak them up and dwell upon them, and they'll help you and strengthen you. And you can claim the promises of God that can build you up and strengthen you. But then, you know, also, if you're in that situation, you're going to need to learn to stand alone. It's not easy to stand alone. But you think about Joseph. Joseph there in Egypt. His wife was an Egyptian. His wife was the daughter of the priest of all things. I mean, so she had been brought up with the false religions of Egypt. And assumedly, she probably absorbed them, and that's what she was. Now, whether she converted to Christianity or, you know, to faith in God or not, I don't know. But Joseph had a difficult situation here. And Joseph's in a situation where his wife was not on his side. He had to stand alone. Esther had to stand alone. Here, the queen of Persia. And she has to stand alone. Even you read the whole story. The whole theme of the story of Esther is an amazing story. If you've not read it, you need to read it. That's one of the most interesting stories in the Bible. And it's only 10 chapters long. Great reading. But it's all about how God worked in a special way to preserve the Jewish nation, and he used Esther, the queen, to do it. And Esther had a difficult time, but she had to stand alone. There was one time in her life, remember when she said that, if I perish, I perish. You know, because her uncle says, you need to go stand before the king, and you need to petition the king to save the Jewish nation. And she said, how can I do that? He hasn't called for me for over a month. And if I go in to see him without his invitation, I could off with my head. And she says, well, if I perish, I perish. I got to stand for what is right. And there's going to be times when it's difficult to do right, even, you know, when you're married to an unbeliever, especially. And Eunice, over there in the New Testament, Timothy's mom, married to a Greek, had to have been a difficult situation. She's a Jew, he's a Greek, and she's got a little boy, Timothy. And what am I going to do with my little boy, Timothy? I want him to come to know the Lord. And she had a burden in her. It was difficult to stand alone. It was difficult to teach Timothy the Word of God by herself without her husband's help. It was difficult to teach him the way of truth when Dad was teaching him things of the world. It was not an easy situation. But Eunice took a stand and did what was right. It's not easy, but with God's help, you can. With God's help, you can. God will give you the grace. Find your peace and comfort from the Lord. Psalm 94 in verse number 19 says, in the multitude of my thoughts, within my thy comforts, delight my soul. He said, I delight in your comforts. In your comforts. God can give you comfort. God can give you peace. God can give you the help you need if you'll delight in Him. And being married to an unbeliever is not easy. But if used as an opportunity to depend on God, it'll make it much easier, and you can become very close to God if you'll do that. And what a wonderful way to be, to draw near to God. God can use that to force you to draw near to Him for the closeness that you need and dependence on Him. But secondly, I want us to notice that there's another opportunity, and that is an opportunity to glorify God. It gives you an opportunity to glorify God. Glorifying God may be fulfilled by you performing your roles as a spouse. We've looked at that for the last couple of 3 weeks about the roles that God has for us. We saw over there in Ephesians chapter 5 that the wives were to submit themselves under their own husbands as unto the Lord. We saw in Ephesians 5:25 that the husbands were to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We saw in Ephesians 5, the end of the chapter, verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right? So these are the God-given roles. Now, you can glorify God by fulfilling your God-given roles. Now, let's stop and think about that. That is not an easy thing, even if you're married to a godly spouse. And that's why we looked at it in the last 3 weeks. We talked about how it is difficult to do what God tells you to do, even if you got a godly spouse. Not easy. We have a sin nature that fights against us, that wants our own way and wants to do it my way. And I don't like that she did it that way. And I don't. And we get irritated and say, and there's that problem. But if you're married to an unbeliever, it is intensified extremely because you got somebody that's not only just accidentally irritating you, sometimes they're intentionally irritating you. Intentionally trying to get you to do the wrong thing. Intentionally trying to aggravate and make you angry. And that makes it very, very difficult. What are you supposed to do? Well, God says you need to fulfill your role even if your spouse doesn't. Unilaterally. That's not easy. Folks, I'll be the first to admit, if my wife treated me like dirt, it would be harder than hard to love her like I'm supposed to. And some of you go through that, and I understand, and that is not easy. My heart goes out to you. And those of us who have a loving spouse, we need to pray for brothers and sisters in our congregation and others that we know that have an unbelieving spouse that doesn't treat them nice. It is not easy. It is difficult. It is hard. We find it hard to do right in our good situation. How much more difficult it is to do good and do right in a difficult situation. But you glorify God when you fulfill your marriage role. You love your husband and you submit to him and you honor him even though he treats you like dirt. And you love your wife and you honor her and you cherish her and you do your best to care for her even if she doesn't want to know about God. You need that. God will be glorified in that because that's what God asked you to do. And God's glorified. Hosea, he sacrificially loved his wife even though she was unfaithful. Hard. They had 3 children and she runs off on him. And, you know, and he's brokenhearted. And he actually woos her back and brings her back to himself and has her again. Why? Because he loved her and he was committed to her and he was faithful to her even though it was hard. It was not easy for him. It was difficult. Esther, I'm sure, had a very difficult time sometimes being submissive to her husband. But as a queen, I mean, she had to, because she was a citizen under the queen, but she was a very good example here in being submissive to him and loving him. And even though it was lonely, it was a difficult life, she could have said, well, you know, he doesn't treat me nice because he doesn't even call for me. I haven't even seen him for a whole month. Difficult situation. But Esther remained the way she should be. You know, the world around us, what's the world say? Divorce the rat. Get rid of him. You know, they're not treating you right. Go find somebody else. That's the world's answer. It's not God's answer. All right? Did you notice in our opening text there, it says in verse 13, and the woman that which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So what's God saying? He says, you live a God-fearing life before them and do your very best to be a good example and a good testimony and a good honoring for God. And if your unbelieving spouse says, I cannot stand living with you, you are so much like God that drives me crazy, I'm out of here, and they leave you. God said, that wasn't your fault. But he says, don't you leave them just because they're not a believer. You stay strong, you do right, you live a testimony, you live a godly life before them. And it's not easy, but God said that's what we need to do. Now, you can glorify God by doing that. But you also glorify God by sanctifying your spouse. And that's what our text was about. And I told you I'd get into it, and here we go. All right, let me read it again, verse 14. And the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word sanctified literally means set apart. It means set apart. Now, David Guzik, one of the commentators that I often use, he gives what I believe is a really good explanation here. He said, sanctified in this context does not mean that the unbelieving spouse is saved just by being married to the Christian. That's an important thing to catch. He's not saying the unbeliever gets saved because you got saved. It doesn't work that way. All right. Then he goes on and he says, it simply means that they are set apart for a special working in their lives by the Holy Spirit, by the virtue of being in a close, being so close to someone who is a Christian. All right, so what he's saying here is that your spouse is set apart. They've got an advantage that the neighbor doesn't have. All right, your two neighbors that are unbelievers, they don't have that opportunity. But your spouse does. Why? Because you live a godly life before them, and they are set apart. They have a special opportunity to get to know God in a way that the neighbor doesn't have. They've got something special. They've got a spouse that will help them and to see what God is like. And God said, that is important. You've got a big responsibility to let that unbeliever see Christ in you. And God wants you to do that. Not easy. Let me go on. Harry Ironside, another commentator, he adds to that, the husband may be hard, he may be wicked, he may even hate the very name of Jesus, but he has been brought outwardly into a new relationship with God through the conversion of his wife. There is now somebody in the home to pray, somebody who loves the Word of God, somebody who lives the Christian life, and let the others see what it means to be regenerated. What he's saying here is reminding us, if you know Christ your Savior, you are an example before your spouse of one who can pray. You're an example before your spouse of one who can love God and love the Word of God and live by the Word of God and do what is right, even though it's hard, it's difficult, and they make life miserable for you. You can still live by the Word of God. That is not easy. And God never says it's easy, but he says that he'll be glorified if you do that, and he'll be pleased if you'll do that. And if you will truly live a holy life before your unsaved spouse, God can use that for his glory. Now, does that mean automatically your spouse will someday get saved? No, unfortunately it doesn't. But one day, when they stand before God, if they've lived their whole life and they've rejected God right up to the day they die, and they stand before God, they will never be able to say to God, God, I didn't trust you because I knew what you were like. My spouse was a lousy Christian, called themselves a Christian. They were a hypocrite. And I didn't trust you because they were a big hypocrite. They'll never be able to say that if you live a godly life before them. They'll be able to say, God, I stand guilty before you. My spouse was such a godly woman, godly man, and I have nothing to say. I'm guilty, God. I'm guilty. I should have trusted you. They kept telling me. I knew it, but I didn't do it. That's what ought to be. We need to live so that they have no excuse. So that they can say, I know what a Christian's like. I know what a Christian's supposed to be like. I know because my spouse is one of those Christians and I can't find any fault in the way they live. Now, that doesn't mean we're sinless. None of us are sinless. We all make mistakes. But when we make a mistake, what do? What did God tell us to do when we make a mistake? Go and say, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? If you do that, it straightens it out. But if we're stubborn and we're too proud and we've done something wrong and we've treated our spouse wrongly and we won't humble ourselves and go back and say, I was wrong, would you please forgive me? We are hurting our cause, the cause of Christ. Not only in a good marriage, but especially in a marriage like this. We've got to do what's right. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to be submissive to God in these areas. And God says, if you'll do that, it'll sanctify that person before me. It'll set them apart. It puts them on a pedestal of a situation where they have no excuse. They've got a living example right in their midst, their own spouse of what a Christian's supposed to be like, and they can see it, and they can observe it, they live with it, and they have no excuse. And that is exactly what God wants us to do. He says, you can sanctify your spouse, and may you do that. May God give you the grace to do that. And again, I said, those of us who have godly spouses, we need to pray for those of you who don't have godly spouses, because it's not easy. And I'm sure it's not easy. And I fully can't grasp all of the details of it, but I know it can't be easy. But then it brings us to a third opportunity. So the first opportunity was an opportunity to depend on God. The second opportunity was an opportunity to glorify God. The third opportunity is an opportunity to testify for God. You know, to be a living testimony before your spouse. Now, we looked in the last couple of weeks. I noted I didn't dwell on it a lot, but over in 1 Peter chapter 1, or 3, in verses 1 to 3, Peter deals with this very situation. He says there in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. All right? If they don't obey the word. Now, that could mean that they don't want anything to do with God. They're unbelievers. Or they're just a professing Christian that's not living for God. But if any obey not the word, notice what he says, they also may without the word, or literally without a word, be won by the conversation of the wife, or the way of life of the wife, while they behold her chaste or clean conversation coupled with fear. What is God saying? God is saying, if you live a God-fearing life before your ungodly spouse, God can use that even without a word of preaching at them to eat at their heart and convict them and to show them you need Jesus. All right? And that's what they need. They need to hear that. Now, that's important for us. You know, when a spouse wants to, you know, maybe you've got an ungodly spouse and they're trying to get you to do wrong things. You know, if your spouse tries to get you to participate in drinking or smoking or gambling or watching a dirty movie with them or dressing immodestly in public or some other ungodly activity, what are you supposed to do? Well, the right thing to do is to respectfully decline and say, I'm sorry, sweetheart, but I can't. My conscience won't let me. My God won't let me. It's just not right. I can't do that. And they may get furious and they may not like that, but you need to stand your ground and say, no, I've got to do what's right and I can't do that. And by doing that, by being loyal to God and standing your ground, you are giving God the opportunity to use that as a testimony in their life for God's glory. Salvation is of the Lord. You can't save your spouse. How many times would we love to save somebody else? We just reach them and grab them by the neck and say, you've got to get saved. You've got to. But we can't. We can't save anybody because salvation's of the Lord. But our testimony can help them come to Christ. Our testimony can draw them to Christ, or a bad testimony can push them away from Christ. bunch of hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with that. They talk religious stuff, but they live like a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want that. And it turns them away. So God's in here, I want you to live in such a way that your life will draw them to Christ. And Peter said there that you can win them without a word, without preaching. You know, most of the time, an unbeliever that is really anti-God, if every time you go home from church, say, oh, sweetheart, let me tell you what God taught me today. Get out of here, I don't want to hear that. Oh, but just let me tell you what God, no, don't tell me that. Let me show you what I read in the Bible. No, leave me alone. They don't want that. Why? But God says you can win them without a word by living a life that is a testimony before them. It doesn't do any good to go around preaching at them all the time, and they'll just say, you Bible bashers, get out of here. I don't want to hear that. But if you live a testimony before them, a godly testimony, you treat them sweetly when they treat you like dirt. You remember what Paul said over in Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You treat them good when they treat you bad. You love them when they don't love you. You care for them when they don't care for you. And you say, Pastor, that's hard. Yeah, I'm not denying that. I'm not saying this is easy. None of this is easy. It's not about being easy. It's about what is right and what God honors and what God will bless and what you will live for all eternity rejoicing you did. For all eternity, you can stand before God and say, I'm so grateful that I lived a God-fearing testimony. Oh, yeah, I made my mistakes. But I tried my best to live for you. And I'm thankful I did. And what a sad thing it'll be. You know, the Bible tells us there in Revelation chapter 21, I think it is, he says that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Sometimes I think that when we first stand before God, there's going to be a lot of tears in our eyes. I say, God, I really messed up. I really failed. I blew it. I didn't do a good job. God will wipe away all those tears. But how much better to not have the tears there to begin with. Let's do it right now, even though it's hard. And what can we do? Pray. You can pray and pray and pray and pray. Get to know God in such an intimate way that you and God are so close. You're praying all day long, God, give me grace. Help me to be a good testimony. Help me to keep my mouth shut. Help me to guard my lips. Help me not to say things I shouldn't say. Help me to keep my calm. Help me to do right. Help me to be the kind of a testimony that I need to be. Pray, 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 and pray for your spouse. Pray, oh God, would you please soften their heart. Open their eyes. Help them to see the truth. There's only one being that can reach their heart, and that is God. God's got to do the work in convicting their heart. And the Spirit of God can use your testimony to burrow down in their heart and to convict them. And every time they treat you badly and you respond right, and the Spirit of God says, you rat, look what you're doing to her. You look what you're doing to her. And it can eat at them and eat at them. And God can use that eventually to break their heart. Now, I wish I could say that it always happens that way. And I wish I could say that God always brings them to Christ. It doesn't always happen that way, but you'll never regret doing what's right. And we need to live that testimony before them. Wait confidently on the Lord. Joseph had to wait. We don't know how long he waited. Maybe he never won his wife to God. I don't know. Esther, did she ever win her husband to the Lord? Probably not. Probably not. Eunice. You know, nothing's told us in the New Testament that Timothy's dad ever got saved. Did he? Maybe. I don't know. We'll get to heaven and find out. But there's no guarantee that they did. But yet they did what they knew was right. And God was able to bless. But then we also need to seek not only to be a good testimony before our spouse, but also to seek to lead our children to Christ. It's a big responsibility. And it's not easy. You know, leading our children to Christ with two spouses that are godly, working their best that they know how to bring their children to Christ, that's not easy. But you get where you got one of you is living for Christ and the other one's pulling the other direction, that's really hard. Dad's pulling one way, mom's pulling the other way, and there's a tug of war in those kids' hearts. But they've got to see the genuine thing in your life. They've got to see something that is worth more than all the world can offer. They've got to see something that is valuable, that'll draw them to Christ instead of drawing them into the world. It takes work. It's not easy. Joseph, how did he do? He had two sons that we know of, Manasseh and Ephraim. Both of them grew up to be tribes of Israel. They obviously knew about God. They obviously came to know the Lord. And they obviously adopted the faith that their father Joseph had. Now, mother, did she come along? I don't know. Did she try to influence them toward the gods of Egypt? Probably. But Joseph overcame that. He persevered. He reached those boys for God. And it was a blessing for him to do that. And Eunice, over in the other end of the Bible, the New Testament. Eunice, unsaved husband. But yet God makes a point of telling us, not just a little bit, but several times here about the situation. Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he wrote to Timothy these words in verse 15. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How did he know the Holy Scriptures from a child? Dad? No, not a chance. It was mom. Eunice taught him the Scriptures. She was godly. She taught him the Scriptures. She showed him the Scriptures. She showed him the way of salvation. And it appears from Paul's description of Paul that Paul might have been the one that actually led Timothy to Christ. But his heart was prepared through the Scriptures that he learned as a child. And God used that dear woman to train her child and to teach him and to put the Scriptures into his heart and to teach them the Scriptures. The Word of God is what's going to reach people's hearts. You can't reach them with your reasoning or your philosophies or things of that nature. That's not going to reach their heart for God. It's got to be the Scriptures that reach their heart. It's the Scriptures that will break their heart. It's the Scriptures that will convict them of Christ, their need of Christ. And, you know, just the other day I was listening to audio story of one of the authors of our songbook. Which one was that? Do you remember? Isaac? Was it Isaac Watts? I don't know. One of those guys. And he had been a slave trader for years. But as a child, his mother had taught him the Scriptures.
John Newton.
John Newton. His mother had taught him the Scriptures as a little child. And he turned into a wicked, rotten, vile slave trader. And he bought slaves and sold them, and he lived a vile, wicked life. But every time when he'd get into a crisis, what would happen? The Scriptures would come back to haunt him. They'd come back to his mind and haunt him. And finally, the Scriptures broke him, and he came to God, and he trusted Christ as Savior, and his life was transformed. Why? Because of those Scriptures that he had as a child. We need to get the Scriptures in the hearts of our kids. They need to know the Scriptures. And God used it. So Eunice was a great example of this. Now the last phrase in our text verse, it says, Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. What does God mean by this? Well, He's not telling us that there's a guarantee that our kids are going to get saved just because we're saved. I wish that was true. I wish that was true. But God does tell us that we have a positive influence. Just like this wife could be a positive influence on her unsaved husband, and a godly husband can be a blessing to his unsaved wife to bring them to the place where they can see their need. So it is with a godly mother or a godly father can have a positive influence on those children to bring them to the place where they can see their need of God. And oh, how we need to have an influence in their lives. They need to have a father and a mother that prays for them and teaches them the Word of God and strives to win them to Jesus. But God's got to do the work. We can't force them. You can talk a little child into anything. You take a little six-year-old and you can tell them anything and you can say, "Oh, you say this little prayer." Oh, sure, they'll say whatever you want. That doesn't mean they got saved. It's got to have the conviction of the Spirit of God in the heart that reaches their heart and says, and points them to the place where you're a lost sinner. And they need that, but it's the Scriptures in their heart and the Spirit of God working in their heart that can bring them to that. But we need to strive to that end. So, as we've looked at all of this, being married to an unbeliever is certainly not the best choice, and it's certainly not easy. But if that's the situation you find yourself in, then God wants you to take advantage of the opportunities that He's given you. You have an opportunity to depend on God for all of your strength and your grace. You have an opportunity to glorify God by doing right and living your, fulfilling your role before your spouse that doesn't know the Lord. And by sanctifying your spouse, drawing them to a place where they can see the truth and they can see your life and they can see your testimony, you've got an opportunity to glorify God. And you've also got an opportunity to testify for God by living the testimony before them and before your children. It's not going to be easy, but you can do it. You can do it. And this morning, some of you are here and you have an unbelieving spouse. Others, you have a spouse that might say they're a Christian, but you know deep down inside they don't live it. And you're going through the same struggles. Now, whether they're really a Christian or not, God knows. You might not even know. But these things can be a help to you if you'll do that. And as I said all the way through this, it is not easy. I am not making light of it in any way. It is not easy. But God can give you grace. If you'll do what God asks you to do, God will help you. And this morning, if you are married to a believer, or maybe you're not married at all, you can take note of these things and you can be a help and an encouragement to others that are going through these struggles. But folks, we need to uphold them in prayer. We need to uphold them in our burdens, in our prayers, and be an encouragement to them, try to be a help to them. It's not easy. It's not easy. And they need our encouragement. And those of you who are in that situation, don't be afraid to come to the other brothers and sisters in our congregation and say, "Would you pray for me? My husband or my wife really isn't living the way they should be. Or maybe just they don't even claim to know Christ. I'd sure appreciate you praying for me." We need to be open with each other and ask for prayer and pray one for another, because that's important. We need to hold each other up. But some of you, we may not even know whether your spouse is a Christian or not, because you've never said anything and we don't dare say. Don't be afraid to say, "Please pray for me. I got a problem. I need your help. Pray for me." That's important. We can hold each other up. God tells us we're to bear one another's burdens. That's our job. It's our duty as Christians. Let's be faithful to help each other.